Welcome to the Lifeway Church Podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us, and we hope that you are encouraged by today's message.
Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Well, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church. So thankful to have each and every one of you with us here this morning. I want to take a moment. It's been a few weeks. For the last 5 weeks, the podcast has been on hold because of At the Movies, but we want to take a minute and just welcome online all of those that listen to our messages online. We love our online audience and are just so thankful and grateful for you. Well, today we are beginning a brand new four-part message series entitled Man in the Mirror. All right, everybody say Man in the Mirror. All right, Woman in the Mirror, all right, if that fits. In Grimm's classic fairy tale Snow White, the wicked queen orders the death of her stepdaughter because she was jealous of her incredible beauty. And Snow White manages to escape to a small cottage where she is befriended by seven dwarfs. Now I realize it's 2019, so let's just say seven little people, all right? Or how about those with diastrophic dysplasia, all right? I've worked on that all week, all right? But the wicked queen thought that eliminating Snow White would make her feel better about herself. However, that was not the case. One day she walked to her magic mirror and she asked the famous question, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" To which the mirror promptly replies, "Not you, girl, not you." Here's what I've discovered over the course of my 43 years on earth. The reflection that I see in the mirror is often not very encouraging. Now don't get me wrong here this morning. I'm grateful for the fact that I'm not who and I'm not where I used to be. But there's this tension because I know inside I've not quite yet made it to who God has called me to be. Anybody relate to that this morning? You can say amen. And if I'm being transparent, instead of looking inward, I often find myself looking out at the world, looking out at others, and I think, man, if people would just get their act together, the world would be such a better place. I could accomplish so much more. Anybody ever thought that before? But the truth is, just like the lyrics of the hit song, after recognizing all that is wrong in the world and all that is wrong with people, I've got a responsibility, and it begins and it ends with me. I know I'm only two pages in, but I'm already preaching here this morning, all right? I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. No message could be any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change. Our key passage for this series is found in James chapter 1, verse 21. It says this, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent." Watch this. "Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Question through that verse is, what has it been planted in you? Have you accepted it? Have you applied it to your life? Verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And I'm so thankful you came to a church on Sunday morning in a high school to worship Jesus and hear the word. But at some point, there's got to be a transformation that occurs where I'm going to take a step forward and I'm going to do what this book says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Through the power of his word, God is wanting to transform us, but we must be willing to put into action what his word says. And so this morning, I want to start this series off by teaching on the two most important relationships in our lives. In the book of Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders of the day. Beginning in verse 35, all of you have probably heard this taught before. It says, one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Now, most of us would probably tend to think that Jesus' response would be, you know, one of the Ten Commandments. But by the time that Jesus had arrived on earth, there were literally hundreds of other addendums to those original Ten Commandments. And there were interpretations that were made to let people know exactly how to be in good standing with God. And so they were instructed to do things in a certain order, to say the proper words at the right time, to show up at the right place at the right time. And so this lawyer, what he was doing is he was trying to expose Jesus's true motives by asking which of these hundreds of commandments was the most important. And so without hesitation, Jesus didn't have to go think about it. He didn't have to go pray about it. Jesus immediately responded. He said, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. Another gospel writer who wrote about this happening added the word strength there. And verse 38 says, this is the first and the greatest commandment. And so this answer is so incredible because it instantly resonated with everyone who heard Jesus speak it. Because loving God is woven into the very fiber of our hearts. From the moment that we were conceived, when God formed us in our mother's womb, He knit us together with a need to be in relationship with Himself. And so I want you to understand this morning, that's why you can accomplish every secular goal that you have ever set for yourself. You can have financial security. You can accumulate all that money can buy, but you can still be empty. Because without a life-giving love relationship with Jesus Christ that consumes our entire being, our heart, our soul, in our mind, we will always be empty. And Jesus goes on and says this, verse 39, a second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Every once in a while, as you read through scripture, you come across a scripture that just like, boom, it just kind of hits you right there. I mean, that's tough, Jesus. I mean, the first one, you know, love God, that feels great. Everybody raises their hand. Yeah, I love God, love Jesus. Yeah, that's awesome. But come on, Jesus. Now we're talking about the Smiths. Nobody loves them. I mean, if they stop parking in front of my driveway every Friday night, maybe if they'd stop mowing the lawn at the crack of dawn every Saturday morning, maybe if they'd get their dumb dogs to stop barking the entire night. Oh, come on, I know some of you have neighbors like that. Jesus, this has to be some kind of mistake, but he goes on to say the entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. All of the law, all the messages the prophets gave, all that has been foretold about God's plan for your life and for my life hangs on loving God and loving others. Everything God has done, everything that He's currently doing, everything that He's getting ready to do hinges on these two things and our ability to get our relationship right with the Creator is the single most important factor in getting our relationships with others in order. And so the reason that we struggle with the second one, the reason we struggle with loving our neighbor as ourselves is because we don't really love and see ourselves the way that God loves and sees us. When we gaze into the mirror, all we see is our selfish, our flawed, our self-centered and proud selves. And the reality of that reflection often disgusts us. And if I were to go around and ask what the second most important relationship in your life is after God, Many of us in this room would respond, well, it's the relationship with my spouse or the relationship with my children. But at the onset of this series, go ahead and take your sermon outlines if you don't have them out already. I want us to recognize the first fill in the blank. After God, the most important relationship we have is the one that we have with ourselves. Think about it. You spend more time with you than any other human being alive. Sometimes it's not real fun. Come on. You listen to you more than you listen to anyone else. You talk to yourself more than anyone else. Listen, what we believe about ourselves is primarily comprised of the things, true or untrue, that we've told ourselves. What you accomplish in your life is largely predicated on how much you told yourself that you could do and accomplish. How worthy that you feel is mostly determined on how worthy you believe that you are. And so just like the man in our bumper video and in our artwork up behind us, he walks up to the mirror. He's wearing a white shirt, but what he sees in the reflection is a black shirt. The facts may say one thing, but in his mind, he sees a world that does not exist. And so if we're ever going to really love God and love our neighbor the way he intended, we must begin with the man that's standing in the mirror. We must begin with a right foundation, and that foundation is understanding the way God sees and the relationship that he desires to have with each and every one of us. And so a lot of us, we walk into a service like this. We come to church and we sense his presence and we believe that God is real. But there's a disconnect when it comes to our personal lives. And if we're honest, most of us in this room, probably all of us in this room, we have wondered at different seasons, can God really relate to me? Does God really understand what it's like to walk in my shoes? You know, I'm down here and I'm on earth and I'm doing my thing and God's up there, but does he really know what it's like to get dirty? Does he know the pressure that I face? Does he know what it's like to work 80 hours a week? Does he know what it's like to be a single parent? Perhaps you're in the midst of a storm with all kinds of trouble going on in your life, and you're sitting here today and you're wondering, does God really understand what it's like to have a child who's addicted to drugs? Does he understand the pain of a spouse who's had an affair? Or does he know the pain of losing a loved one? And we wonder, can God really relate to what I'm walking through? In our Bibles, as you look into the New Testament, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the red letters denote what were the spoken words of Jesus. And so these two commandments aren't just someone's opinion. A guy who walked into church one morning didn't decide to give us his theory on how to have better relationships. No, no, no. What we're talking today is that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, all that you see, he left his throne in glory. He squeezed divinity into flesh and blood. He became fully man while never ceasing to be fully God. And so when Jesus delivered these two commandments, he had logged more than three decades on earth. And so he knew what it was like to be alone. Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted, to be frustrated, to be tired, to be hungry, to be sad, to hurt. He knew what it felt like to be betrayed, to be reviled and abused. And he knows what it means to be in the throes of suffering and still be all alone. See, Jesus, he didn't come to earth for an hour or a day or even a week. The Bible tells us that he spent 33 and a half years walking amongst us. And so when Jesus said in this passage, I want your first priority to be falling in love with me, we can rest assured that it was said from a place of understanding the human condition. I want you to understand this morning, Jesus gets us. And we all want the people in our lives to get us, don't we? The reason we chose to marry those that are married here, the individual that we did, was primarily because they were the one dumb enough in the world to say yes, right? They were the one that actually got us. And with them, we could share our secrets and our dreams and our deepest desires. When we say something to our friends and to our close relatives that we think is funny, what we automatically want them to think it's funny, right? When we make a social media post that we think, wow, this is earth-shattering, we want people to like it. We want people to share it. We want people to retweet it. If we enjoy the Packers or the Brewers, we want those around us to enjoy the same thing. If we read leadership books, we at least want them to pretend to like hearing good leadership quotes, right? We all want our lives to be surrounded by those who get us. And this is what I love about the good news, the gospel. Jesus, he comes to earth to assure us, I've lived life just like you are. What you're going through, what you're walking through, I've been there. That pain that you're feeling, I felt it. In the book of Isaiah 53, verse 3, it's a prophetic verse about the coming of Jesus. Listen to what it says. It says, Jesus, he was despised and rejected. Anybody here ever been rejected? Anybody here ever been despised? He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with deepest grief. Listen, we don't serve a God who is unaware and who's out of touch this morning. We serve a God who relates to each and every one of us. And so this morning, while there are many, many reasons, I want to share with you three ways that God relates to me. Three ways that God relates to me. As I was preparing this and thinking about this, it really blows my mind when I begin to consider the fact that the God of this universe, who called everything into order, he actually relates to me. Here's the first one. Number one, God never meets me halfway. He never meets us halfway. He goes the distance. And so in our lives, we love it when we find people, right? How many of you like finding people who meet us halfway? Come on, let me see your hands. Yeah. Yeah, right? If someone invites us to lunch and they offer a place that's right between both of us, so neither of us have to drive too far. How many of you know that's a really good lunch, right? Or if someone goes on a trip with you and offers to pay for half of the gas, that's a great travel partner, isn't it? When we get into a conflict and find someone who's willing to compromise and meet us halfway, we love that. But watch this. God never, ever meets us halfway. He always goes the full distance. Jesus always takes it to the house, every play, every time. He doesn't sit up in heaven and say, hey, Andrew, if you'll get your act together, then I'll do my part. No. He didn't come halfway to earth and say, hey, down there, I got from my throne to this point, so why don't you get from wherever you are up here in the splendor or in the stratosphere? No. God, he left the splendor of heaven, and he came to a stinky barn in an ugly stable in the middle of nowhere in Bethlehem. He came all the way to earth for you and for me. Are you glad that God meets us all the way? The second way that God relates to us, number two, is that he relentlessly pursues me even when I don't pursue him. He relentlessly pursues me even when I don't pursue him. In Revelations chapter 3, verse 20, I love this verse. God tells us, he says, look, he says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. And if you hear my voice, and if you open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. God has been knocking on the door of your heart from the moment that you took the very first breath that you ever took. In the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd, a representation of God, he leaves the 99 found sheep to go after and relentlessly pursue the one who had wandered away. Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die, watch this, while we were still sinners. In other words, when we were chasing after our own desires, when we were fulfilling our own lusts, when we were sitting in the filth of the mess that nobody else created, but we created on our own, Christ pursued us by willingly coming to earth and giving his life and shedding his innocent blood on the cross. Hear me this morning. God has brought somebody here so that you could hear how he has been relentlessly pursuing you. And then the third way that God loves and relates to us, number three, is he doesn't give me what I deserve. He doesn't give me what I deserve. Psalms 103:10, he does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. God is saying, even though I'm holy and even though I am righteous, I love you so much that I'm going to extend grace and mercy to you. See, a lot of us, we walk up to the mirror and we see a lot of things, most of which, quite frankly, aren't helpful. And so maybe you're one of these people, but I know some people who will take scriptures and they'll take positive quotes and they'll go up to their mirror and they'll tape them all over the mirror on or even on the dashboard of their car so they can speak those truths over their lives each day. And here's what I want to do in our remaining time this morning is I want to share some of the things that God wants you to put on your mirror as a reminder of how he thinks about you. First, he says this. I'm not going to have room to write this off, so I'm going to abbreviate that the whole thing will be on there. The first one is this, number one, you are my child. You are my child. Somebody needs to hear this morning. When you said yes to Jesus, when you repented of your sin, when you committed your life to follow him, you become a part of the family of God, and you are his son or his daughter. 1 John 3:1 tells us, see what great love the Father has lavished. I love that word. How many of you like it when someone just goes all out and they just lavish all kinds of goodness on you? What great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Number one, he says, my child. God's mirror list for us says, number two, he says, I love you. I love you. I want you to hear that this morning. God loves you. Galatians 2:20. So I live in this earthly body. Right? It's broken. It's messed up. I can't even count the number of times that I failed. So this is what I do. I live in this earthly body. How? By trusting in the Son of God who loved me enough to give himself for me. The third thing on God's mirror list, number three, is you are rare and beautiful. You are rare and you are beautiful. You're rare because there's nobody else like you. And I want you to understand this morning, you are beautiful because you have God woven into you. I think it's important that we understand that God doesn't generically love the world, and so because you're in it, you just be lumped in with everything. No. In the creation account in Genesis, each time God finished creating something, whether it was the trees or the lights or the animals, he said it was good. But when he created man and woman in his image, watch what he says. He said, it is very good. In other words, I've just outdone myself. And listen, you were made in the image of God, and like a precious work of art, you are a masterpiece, rare and beautiful, that God loves. Amen. The fourth one, he says, I forgive you. I think it's important we look at that on the mirror, because there are many of us that are walking in here that God's forgiven us, but we won't forgive ourselves. Because of the cross of Calvary, all of our sins, past, present, and future, the debt has already been paid. They are covered. They are finished. They are done. They are atoned. They are washed away. They are canceled out. You are forgiven. We must learn to accept the work of Calvary. The muralist says, number five, I'll hold you to high standards with appropriate amounts of grace and mercy. I'll hold you to high standards with appropriate amounts of great grace and mercy. While he's calling us to a higher level, we will be given copious amounts of grace and mercy. Psalms 103:14, for he knows how weak we are. Everybody take a deep breath. He knows. He knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are only dust. Listen, somebody, this is why you're here this morning. God doesn't expect perfection. Even the strongest of us in this room, we get tired. Even the strongest in this room grow weary in well-doing. Listen, but because we're his children with his DNA woven inside of us and we are full of potential, he's going to call us and he's going to hold us to a higher standard. But should we stumble, God is saying, hey, I'm not going to throw you off the bus. You're not going to be kicked off to the team, but I'm going to extend you great grace and mercy. Anybody be thankful for that? Here's the sixth thing on God's mirror list. Six, it says, you have a special calling. You have a special calling. You've been called for a specific purpose. Every one of us in this room has a divine appointment today. Listen, on God's team, there are no starters. There are no bench warmers. There are no all-stars. No, we are simply different members, parts of the same body. We've been given charis, which is spiritual gifts, to make a difference in the body of Christ. You have been called. Why don't you tell your neighbor, I have been called. Come on, somebody needs to be excited about it. I have been called. I love this last one I'm going to share, and there's many more than this. Number seven, I believe in you. I believe in you. God is saying to us this morning, I need you to know that when I look down from heaven and I see you in the mirror, these are the things that I see. I see my son. I see my daughter. I see a rare and beautiful treasure. Some of us go through life and we think, well, nobody even cares about me. My life is insignificant. Some of you, the devil's even whispered this lie into your ears and you believed it. No one would even notice if I was gone. Wrong. God cares. I care. This church cares. The body of Christ cares, because you were placed here on purpose for a purpose. Let me tell you, God's mirror list, it has nothing to do with whether or not I had a good or a bad hair day. His mirror list does not depend on whether I've tucked my shirt in the right way or because I can't quite tuck it in, if you know what I mean. I gotta suck it in. But he's saying to us, he's saying, my child, I forgive you. You just got to get yourself up. You've got to dust yourself off and you've got to keep going because I've got a calling. I've got a plan. I've got something for you to do. I believe in you. And so as I wrap this message up, it's essential that we really decide whether or not we believe this list or not. Not here. All of us would nod saying, yeah, here, I get that because this book is true and it's in this book. But do you know it here? Are you living it here? Because our relationship with God and ourselves, the man or the woman that is in front of the mirror, it has a domino effect and it affects every other relationship in our lives. We see the depth of our love relationship with God and his acceptance of us, listen to me, reflected in our relationships with everyone else. And so I want to give you one last illustration to help you remember this in our lives. God is a lot like what I would call a shoveler. He's a shoveler. The Bible tells us that God is so great and he's so generous that each morning there's new mercy available. Every morning, there's new grace and there's new mercy. And so we've all done it, right? We all can relate to this. We'll wake up after a particularly bad day. Maybe it was a bad fight with our spouse, or maybe it was an argument that we had with our kids, or maybe we've fallen prey to the temptation that we said that we would never do again. And so we'll wake up after this bad day and we'll say, God, I'm so sorry. I need grace. I need love. I need forgiveness. I need compassion. And God just goes, okay, Andrew, that's what you need. Let me just keep shoveling out. And he reaches down and he shovels it out. And he keeps shoveling out. I paid the price for you, Andrew. And he keeps shoveling. He says, Andrew, you're washed. He says, you are righteous, Andrew, in me. You are a new creation, Andrew. The old is gone and the new has come. And I say, God, I thank you. Thank you. But God, it was a really bad day. Hey, Andrew, here's another one. And he just continues to pour out grace. And he continues to pour out mercy. And he continues to pour out love. He just keeps shoveling and shoveling and shoveling his grace. The debt is paid. You don't have to pay this. I already paid the price for you, Andrew. You need more? Okay, I'll give you some more. And he just keeps pouring. He keeps shoveling it out on us. And yet we come to church and we sing, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down. It fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. But how do we know that we are truly loving God? We know we're fulfilling the great commandment by the way that we interact with the people around us. See, we love to celebrate the shovel of God's goodness, of his love. But most of us in this room, we're better at dispensing it with this, with the spoon. Oh, son, you messed up again. You need some love? All right, well, I'm gonna give you some. And that's just because I'm a Jesus person. That's the only reason you even got that. Someone wrongs you and they come to you. You're like, oh, now you're sorry. Now you're asking for forgiveness. Well, let me pray about that. Let me talk to my life group. Let me call my accountability partner. Let me call the prayer team. You know what? I'm going to fast for the next 4 years at night. And I'll get back to you. We reach in, we pull a little bit out. There you go. Listen, our response to others is extremely important because when I dispense with the spoon and not the shovel, Listen, it's not about you. It's about me. My spoonful doesn't say that you aren't worth more acceptance. It reveals that I haven't received enough acceptance to feel as if I'm able to shovel some out on you. What the spoon says is that I haven't really received a shovelful, because when I have received a shovel, then the shovel is what I'm going to use to dispense on other people. And so I challenge you to, just like you do in the natural at home, stop at God's mirror list each and every morning, because there's almost nobody in this room who leaves their house without taking a moment and stopping here. Nobody goes to work or to church or to that important meeting without stopping for at least a moment to look at the man or the woman in the mirror. And listen, when you stop here, you've got to understand Jesus is talking to me, his child. And because of the cross of Jesus, all of this is true. I'm loved. I'm rare. I'm beautiful treasure. I have been completely forgiven. I've got new grace and mercy. I've got a special call on my life. God is saying to somebody here, I believe in you, no matter what's been said or done to you in the past. And the degree to which I believe this is going to change my heart. And it's going to infect, in the most amazing way, every single relationship in my life. The beginning point of dealing with the man in the mirror is to believe that there is a God who loves you and who relates to you. That there's a God who's met you more than halfway. That there's a God who instead of giving you and I what we deserve, is extending love, grace, forgiveness, mercy, and kindness. And he's done all that not just so your life can be changed, but he's put all of that in you so that the lives of the people around you can be transformed as well. So you might be sitting here today and you're ready to make that next step towards Jesus. Maybe you've never said yes to him before. Maybe you've never committed your life before. But I want you to understand that Jesus has left the 99 to come and give you his love. And so today, if you're tired of carrying your own pain and going through life and going through your problems all alone, listen, God loves you and God cares for you. All you have to do to have new life is to repent and surrender and give your life to Jesus. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, if you're ready to make that step, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, I want to pray for you. So would you just lift your hand? Anybody here who's ready to say yes, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow, hands all over the place. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. You can put your hands on. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for giving your life for me. Lord, I thank you for paying the debt that I deserve to pay. You were perfect in every way. You performed miracles. You were the greatest man to ever live on this world, and yet, God, you went to the cross and took my shame. You took my pain. You took my faults and my failures, and you willingly gave your life so that I could be set free. Lord, today I thank you for new life. Lord, I thank you for a fresh start. Lord, I thank you for washing and cleansing me. Lord Jesus, today, Lord God, as we wrap this message, as we close this service down here today, Lord, I God pray that this message, Lord God, and that this illustration, Lord, would be a reminder, God, that we would look at ourselves not through the lenses of our past and our mistakes and our failures and the horrible things done to us, Lord God, but when we stand in front of the mirror, Lord, that we would see ourselves the way that you see us. And so maybe those that are in this room that had a horrible childhood, maybe a father or a mother cause deep wounds. Lord God, I pray that today, right now, in this moment, Jesus, that they would feel the love and the acceptance of a perfect Heavenly Father. And Lord God, that you would allow each and every one of us, Lord Jesus, to remember, Lord God, that we are your sons and we are your daughters, and you have great love for us, and that we are rare and that we are beautiful and that we are a treasure in your sight. We are your workmanship, Lord God. And on those days that we fail, on those days that we stumble, on those days that we fall short, Lord God, that we would remember that you have forgiven us. And Lord God, even though you're calling us to a higher place, Lord, you're waiting to extend grace and mercy upon our lives, Lord Jesus. And help us to remember the calling you placed inside of us. Lord God, and that somebody here, Lord God, would walk out of this room with their head held high, Lord, because they have a loving Heavenly Father who believes in them. Lord, some of us in this room have been waiting a lifetime to hear parents in the natural say, "I'm proud of you." And we always feel empty because we never receive that. But Holy Spirit, right now, in the way that only you can prompt, that you would speak to individuals' mind right now, and that they would hear, "I am proud of you. God is pleased with you." Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening. We'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. You can email us at stories@thelifeway.org or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. If you'd like to support this podcast, you can give today by visiting thelifeway.org/give. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to check in next week for a new message. Have a great week.